You know, if we could see from God's viewpoint, we'd find out that one soul being saved makes a bigger stir in heaven than a whole lot of things that makes headlines down here. That's a good message for us to think about. We had kids this morning, I'm sure, saved in junior church and other places, and heaven was more interested in that than they probably are the debate tonight. Amen. I want to look at several verses, and I want you to humor me a little bit tonight. James chapter 5, I'd like for you to go there and kind of hold your place there and go to a verse I'm sure you can probably quote. That'd be Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 1. Not verse 1, verse 31, the last verse of the chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. And then, I don't know, we might show you another one or two. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then go over to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. Again, I'm sure a lot of our young folks, this is one of the memory verses we have given them from time to time. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, you might have noticed in these verses, we're talking about having patience. We're talking about not being weary, not fainting. We chose a verse many years ago when I first came here, 1971, just a few weeks after that. We chose a verse over in the book of Galatians chapter 6. You can go there if you want to. Again, most of our folks that's been with me through the years and all our teachers' banquets and all the times we refer to it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And it's been our memory verse, theme verse for our Sunday school, for our church. And it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap. And again, we got the word faint in there, if we faint not. Now, it's not necessarily talking about a falling and a faint. My mother used to faint every time I got hurt good. She would last just long enough to bind me up, and then I'd see the color going out of her face. And she'd fix my bloody whatever I'd done. And I'd see the color draining out, and I'd try to stir her to a soft chair or the couch because she was going to fall. And she would. And then I would grab a wet rag and soak her face and bring her back around. That was a routine. I still got a scar on my arm. You ladies would faint or I'd show it to you. But where I was chasing a chicken, and the chicken went onto a barbed wire fence, and I dove, but I didn't dive low enough. And it just ripped it good. Of course, like any little boy, I ran to Mama, and she bandaged it up, and while she was doing it, I was watching the color just come out of her. She fainted good. But it's not talking about that kind of faint here in the Scripture. It's talking about giving up. It's talking about quitting. Every good Christian, I'm talking about good Christians, that have served the Lord any length of time, to be honest, we've all at times almost wanted to quit. The faint part, give up part. No doubt about it, that's the flesh, we understand that. We're in a day now, folks, where our faith is being tried, and I hate to say it, but a lot of God's people are quitting. A lot of good preachers and others are just saying, I'm giving up, and that's too bad. Now, over in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 3, it says something about that also. And it says over here in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, God is telling us, have patience. Don't quit. Don't faint. Now, most of us, You know, we can pray for patience, but here's the way we pray. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. I want it right now. Patience is hard on you, isn't it? To have it, Daddy used to say that to me when I was a kid. Show a little patience, boy. I never learned it well. Never did. Patience is often challenged, and the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. In other words, it tries it. It'll test it. It's what we're talking about. Now, patience is going to be challenged. Now, you look through the Bible, you get the Old Testament prophets. Now, we think of them as giants and men of God, and they were, but they're still human. And they still had those human feelings. I'm sorry to keep coughing at you. Maybe it'll clear in a minute. Take him out, ushers. Take him out right now. I walked into that trap, didn't I? Maybe she'll have a coughing fit tonight. I wouldn't care. Anyway, if I can bring it back from wherever he took it. thanks for the help. But patience of the Old Testament prophets, they hurt too. Did you ever read Jeremiah over there in chapter 20 when he said, I said I won't mention his name anymore? I'll quit preaching is what he was saying. I'll give up. Then he said I couldn't because his word was like a burning fire in my bones. I couldn't withhold. He wanted to quit. In the flesh, he gave up. What made Jeremiah? Because the people wouldn't listen. Because they wouldn't repent. Because they wouldn't change. Because no matter how he preached the coming judgment of God and warned them, he couldn't see any effect. And it just wore him down. The Old Testament prophets, God let many of them feel as though apparently God felt. He wanted them to feel it and then to transfer it, try to transfer it to the people, to get them to feel it. For instance, in Ezekiel's case, Ezekiel would go out on the streets and preach to the people, to the Jewish nation, and warning of God's judgment. He and Jeremiah and others were pretty much contemporaries in their preaching, and it was a trying time. And God warned Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their faces. They were hard. The people wouldn't listen. And God allowed Ezekiel's wife to die. And when he came home that night, found his wife dead. I imagine in the Jewish custom, the neighbors would come in. Maybe they'd brought food. Maybe they'd done all this that they did at the funerals. But you know what God told Ezekiel? He said, I'm not going to allow you to mourn. I'm not going to give you the traditional days to mourn. I'm not going to give you the time you need for the funeral. I want you back on the job, on the streets in the morning. Now, wouldn't that be trying? Can you feel what Ezekiel must have felt on that? You think about that a little bit. And yet God was telling you, you can't quit. You got to keep on going. You got to preach on. Now, you know, today we look around and it looks like the Christian team is way behind. It looks like we're losing. I think about that little picture I saw of the little girl with tears coming down her face, little girl like we saw with the half notes up here a while ago. She's standing there and she's looking up toward heaven and the tears are running out of her eyes. And she said, in case you haven't noticed, the meek down here are taking a beating. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. She's saying, Lord, have you noticed? We're losing. We're hurting. And we feel like that little girl sometimes. There's no doubt about it. Now, here's what I want to get to tonight, and I recognize this. Some of us went great guns when we were younger and healthier. Now we're fighting battles that the young folks don't know a lot about. We ought to get a merit badge, some of us, for just enduring a day. And there's pains that come we never thought we'd have when we were young. There were challenges. Energy's gone. There's things, and yet the chore is just as big to serve God as it ever was. And the challenge is there, and the need is there, and God's not going to let us quit. Not going to let us faint. We've got to keep going. Now, let me say this. Here's the answer to it. Here's the part we don't like, maybe. But here's it. Here it is. And I read it in the verses, like Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. James said you got to have patience unto the coming of the Lord. So here's the answer. We've got to be willing to wait on God for some things. That means we've got to trust Him. We wait. We don't sit down on a brick somewhere side the road and just fold our hands or twiddle our thumbs. That's not what the word wait's talking about. You ever go to the restaurant and who comes up to the table to take your order? The waitress. She don't come up and pull up a chair and sit down and say, I'm waiting on you. She don't do that. She comes up and says, what can I bring you? She's serving us. Serving us. Do you understand that waiting on the Lord is serving, not just sitting? Serving, not just enduring. The best we can, we wait on the Lord, we keep on serving. But we got to trust Him for some things. We got to wait on Him for some things. One of the things we got to wait on Him for is equity. I'm talking about fairness. Listen, one thing, and you young people, it takes you a long time to get used to this, but we older folks have learned the world is not always fair. I don't care what the philosopher says, it's just not always fair. We have born within us to have a desire for fairness. We all do. You watch this in your kids, you day school teachers and you parents, listen to me. Kids want fairness. They're judging you all the time. Be careful you don't have a double standard. Be careful you don't show favoritism to one kid over another. And when it comes into the classroom, be as careful as you can to be an even balance, because it's born within us to want fairness. You ever hear kids say that's unfair? Hear it all the time, don't you? That's unfair. And to see unfairness is to hate it. I think the FBI was unfair. I think anybody else might have been in jail. And I hate that, because I had a lot more confidence in them. Nobody's supposed to be above the law and get by with some of the things that we're seeing. And we hear all the election junk and the lies and the spin and all that. And we hate the unfairness about that thing. And yet we need to understand something. We serve, in a sense, in a no man's land, not a fair land, because basically fallen, finite, yes, crooked men, mankind is in charge to a great degree. You know the answer to it, and if I turn to it, I'll be tempted to go all the way through it, but turn to it quickly, if you will. Go to the 73rd Psalm. When you get down, you ought to go to this Psalm. It'll talk to you. It'll call you by name almost when you want to faint. It'll give you more balance and understanding about what's going on. It's God's Word that has the answer. And you'll find yourself walking side the psalmist, feeling what the psalmist feels. And you'll wind up with the understanding he comes out with when you get to the end of it. And it'll be a great big help to you. Now, the 73rd Psalm's got 28 verses. I don't want to go through them all, but I want you to look at just a few of them. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now watch the next word. He crosses the street to an opposite truth. But as for me, personally, for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Talking about fainting. For I was envious at who? The foolish. When I saw what? The prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He was looking at the wicked and saying, look how good they're getting along. That's what he was doing. He says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He's saying, this is unfair. They're doing wrong, and yet they're being blessed. They're doing wrong, and yet they have plenty. And we that are doing right don't. That's what he was saying. He said, this is unfair. Now, his complaint, yes, it was like, we say, well, I never criticize God. Oh, yes, we do. We do it when we whine, when we complain, and when we give up, and when we say it's unfair. And that's what the psalmist was doing here. He said, look at the rich. Look at the evil. They're getting by with it. Look at verse 6. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? He said the wicked criticize God, blaspheme God, and yet they seem to have plenty. They seem to be blessed above some of the rest of us. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now watch this one. Compare verse 12 and verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. Did you ever feel that way? Oh, yes, we do sometimes. Lord, I tried to do right, and look what, it just blew up. It all went to pieces. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now get this one, don't miss this. You ought to underline it, until, big word here, until I went where? Into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I, don't say my end, says their end. Whose end? The wealthy, the wicked, that are just being blessed no matter how wrong they do, if they blaspheme God or whatever. He said, but then I went in the sanctuary, the house of God, and I understood their end. See, folks, it's the end of a thing that counts. Not the beginning, not the middle, but how does it turn out? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. He's talking about their end, not what he sees going on in the present, but how they're going to end up. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their images. Now watch it, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, and my very soul he's talking about. Here's what he says about himself. So foolish was I. Ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Lord, he's apologizing for whining, for fainting, for complaining. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, receive me to where? Glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And then got that word but again, opposite. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. You know, he winds up in strength. He starts out whining and quitting and wanting to faint and complaining that others are having it better than him. But then he began to understand. He understood their end, and he understood how it was going to be in the end for him. And folks, we need to get right in there on that psalm every now and then. When we start whining and quitting. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I lecture myself sometimes. When I feel a little pity party creeping in, you know what I'm talking about? When I feel like I'm about to crawl up on the juniper tree, say, Lord, I've killed everybody else, now they're after me. When you feel that little pity party creeping in, just remind yourself, you've had it better than a whole lot of people. I think about the missionaries on the foreign field. You know, here we got each other. We got a pretty good crowd here at our church, and we have each other to kind of lean on and to draw strength from. And that's why you ought to be in the house of God. It'll strengthen you for the week. And we need a fresh dose. We need a new tank of fuel every week to go out and face the world. And that's why it's good for us. But you think about the missionary over there. Many cases, maybe with a few converts, maybe with very few. Hardly no fellowship, hardly no one to draw on sometime, and how lonely. How it must hurt. And when I get to feeling a little pity party, I say, God, forgive me, I shouldn't have any regrets at all. I've been blessed and double blessed. I think about John Patton over in the Hybrid Islands. Went over there to that heathen people, and he was trying to reach those natives, and he tried to teach them John 3:16 about God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. And John Patton had to bury his wife over there on one of those islands, and he had a young son, and he was trying to take care of him in a heathen environment, and winning none of them to the Lord. It was a bad time, and then his son went missing. And he searched for days. Finally, the chief of the village said, we're going to have a feast tonight, and we want you to come, missionary. And so he did. And sitting around the fire with a big pot of stew on, the chief in front of all the village said, we want you to understand tonight, missionary, we have your son in the pot. We're eating him tonight. Cannibal tribes. Now, missionary, tell us how much you love us. You tell us about your God giving his son and how much he loves us. He gave his son. Now, you tell us how much you love us. And it's recorded that John Patton said, there's a difference, chief. God willingly gave his son. I didn't. But I want to show you that I can forgive you. And the story is that before it was over with, he won almost the whole village to the Lord in his ministry. But you think about, do you think he felt like quitting? Do you think he felt like fainting? My. I mean, you think about that. I've never had anything even close to that. And when I stand at the judgment seat in there and see my works tested by the fire and see what turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble that I thought maybe was pretty valuable down here, when I see those that step up ahead of me like John Patton and others, I'll be ashamed that I ever whined at all, that I ever said, woe is me. Think about that. We got to trust God. We got to wait on God for equity. Fairness is coming. It's not here now, but it's coming. You've got to trust God and wait on him for final justice. Justice is not here. Justice in our American system, democracy. You've seen the picture of the woman with the scales, and she's blindfolded, and justice is supposed to be equal for everybody. But we found out, especially in our day and time, that she's peeping on one side. And that some are seemingly above the law. That sort of thing. And we hate that. We are in evil days. Evil days when they think that might is right. We know it's not. But it's enforceable right now. If they've got the bigger gun, they got the big army, they got the power on their side, they can do what they want to, whether it's right or not. And that's where we're at right now. Evil days. Evil days. But you know what? Now, we got a dilemma in the election. Ain't no doubt about that. I've said it all the time. I'm not voting for anybody. I'm voting against somebody. And I still will. No matter what, I still will try to vote against the worst. But I will still vote because people sacrifice for us to have the freedom to at least vote. And we can't throw that aside, folks. We just can't. We also need to understand God. Somebody says, we're waiting to see what God's going to do. Let's turn that around. Maybe God's waiting to see what we're going to do. You ever think of it that way? We got some choices. Consequences follow choices. God says, let's see what they'll do. Then I'll act on it. Then I'll bring in the consequences. I know he's sovereign, but also in his sovereignty has granted mankind free will to make some choices of his own. And by the way, I can't understand all I read in the Bible about some of this. I'll challenge you with a verse right now. Do you ever think about that God sometime in the Bible used heathen men to bring about his plan and his will? How many of you remember who Jehu was? Jehu. It says he drove the chariot furiously. Remember? You remember what God used Jehu to do? He used him to bring down an evil woman by the name of Jezebel, who was the evil queen that set side of the Ahab, one of the most evil kings of Israel. And yet God anointed Jehu and had the prophet come to him, and Jehu was not a, he was not a boy that would have won Sunday school pins. He was pretty rough, but God used him. And he brought down that evil. Look with me in Daniel chapter 4. I want you to go to that. Daniel chapter 4. I want you to find it. I'm gonna listen for your pages. I'm watching some of you students down here. If you didn't bring your Bible tonight, you're in trouble with me. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I want to show you something. Remember the king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? Do you know there's a place in the Bible, you look it up, where God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant? Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, the evil king of Babylon that come against Jerusalem and took all the utensils and all the valuable things out of the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar that took the Jew boys captive, and Nebuchadnezzar that gave them new names of his heathen gods, Nebuchadnezzar that let them be thrown into the fiery furnace, and all the things he did, and God called him his servant. How do you reconcile that? But he did. He did. Look at it in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar's talking. God taught him a lesson after he used him, and he brought him down because of his pride. And Nebuchadnezzar gives a great confession concerning who God is after God deals with him. But look at it in chapter 4, verse 17. He's pronouncing judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. Gonna make him go out and eat grass in the field like a cow. Says in verse 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times, that 7 years, pass over him. Watch it now. Daniel's interpreting the dream, the message to Nebuchadnezzar. He says in verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. We'll call them angels, but they're a little more than that, I think. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Watch it now. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the purest of men. Huh? No, the basis of men. Don't that puzzle you a little bit? Do you understand what God is saying? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know I'm the boss. I'm sovereign. And I can put any man in your place I want to. I can make you do my will if I want to. And you better understand, I can set a man up there that is the basis. Not good, but bad. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. He can take a man like Nebuchadnezzar and make a servant out of him. Now, I personally don't think Donald Trump's going to win. I never in my life seen a fellow commit suicide as much as he has, knowing the enemy is watching for everything he says. But God, you say he's a base man. Well, God could set him up if he wanted to. He could. Now, I'm going to say to you as a people, as the election gets closer, don't be disappointed whichever way it goes. Give God the credit. And don't let it make you faint. Quit. Give up. Well, I just, you know, tried to do the best we could, and look what we got. But God's still there. He's still on the throne. I think Trump would be better personally. I will vote for him because of the issues. Issues of the borders, open borders. Issues of the many things that I've already covered. But God can still do what he wants to. Brother Scotty and I have talked a little bit about General Patton, World War II. General Patton was one of the big reasons we won that war. Some others like him, but he was. But I want to tell you something. When you heard him talk, he got his Sunday school lesson backwards. You know what I'm saying? By the way, he believed in prayer. I mean, he prayed about it. He had his soldiers pray about it. He believed in the Bible. There was a time a reporter said to him, "So you believe the Bible?" He said, "Yes, I do." He says, "Do you read it?" And he said, "I read it every GD day." That's what he said. That's what General, it's in writing. And I abbreviated what he said. And God used him. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He had to. Did he answer his prayers? He must have. We won the war. Didn't we? Are you getting where I'm going with this? God is sovereign. He can put the basis of men up there. And I guess he could put the basis of women up there too. She'd qualify. Anyway, coffin fit or not, amen. But folks, I'm not going to faint either way. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to trust God. Amen. There's a balancing day coming. I preached some about it this morning. It's coming. Sometime we see God balance the books here. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." But sometimes men's sins are manifested here and dealt with here, and sometimes the Bible says it's before they're dealt with in the future. But we can wait on God and trust him for final justice to be there. It will balance out in the end. Trust him for equity, fairness. Trust him for justice. Trust him for peace. Man never has peace. It's not of man's ability to have peace. Say, why? The Bible answers it. You want to know why we have wars? Read in the book of James. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Very clear. Very clear. It says, "From whence come wars?" That means, from where do they come from? They're always here. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Here's the answer. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Because you ask not, you leave God out of it. Fellow says, "I see that, I want it. I want that land, I want that wealth, I want that power." And so man continues to fight. Do you know the animals don't even do that? The animals kill to eat. They don't kill for territory. I mean, they don't get up and plan a war against another. No, only man does that. Only man does that. Man in his depravity does that. And so peace, one day when the Prince of Peace comes back, we'll have peace. Not before. Not before. We're building right now for the biggest war you heard me talking about this morning. We're building for the biggest war with the greatest, more modern, destructive weapons in the world has ever seen are about to be unleashed on planet Earth. Won't be long. Won't be long. No doubt about it. Taught about it in Sunday school, Ezekiel 36 through 38 and so forth. But peace, when the Prince of Peace comes back, we can trust God for that. We can wait on him for that. And then we can wait for victory over the enemies. And we have plenty of enemies. The Christians have always had enemies, folks. Few times in history has Christianity ever fared as good as it did in early America? When I'm talking about early America, I'm talking after the revolution with England. I'm talking about after the Constitution and Bill of Rights. I'm talking about the years of prosperity where we won World War I and World War II, trusting in God and elevating God's values. And now what's killing us as believers is we see what was built up. The greatest experiment in man's government on planet Earth was America. And now we see it falling. And it hurts, but we can't faint. We can't quit. Trust God for the victory over the enemies. It's going to happen. We ought to stand. We ought to contend for the faith once delivered on the saints. I'm all for it. There is a time to turn the other cheek, and there is a time God tells you to equip yourself like a man and stand. Every way that we can scripturally, we ought to stand. You heard the sheriff say this morning, Christians ought to speak up. I agree with him completely on that. It's a truth both ways. Where we can fight legally, where we can fight scripturally, we ought to fight. Where we can obey the scripture, sometime we win by turning the other cheek. Sometime we win by taking a stand. I was talking with the sheriff today at lunch, and he and I got to reminiscing about some of the big fights we had in the county against the evil crowd. And a lot of folks never understood this, how bad it got. It got pretty bad. Dr. Buffington and I, as he said this morning, we led the way community-wise, and a lot of other preachers didn't want to get involved, but we got deeply involved, and so we got the threats, the bomb threats, the killing threats. I got letters. I got phone calls. Dr. Buffington one morning got in his pulpit to preach, and an usher come running down the aisle and said, "We just got a phone call. Tell the church there's a bomb under the pulpit, and it's going off in 10 minutes. We've got to evacuate." Brother Buffington got up in front of the crowd. He said, "We've just got a bomb threat. They said there's a bomb under the pulpit. I'm going to stay and preach." And the crowd stayed too. And there was no bomb. One Sunday morning at about 10 o'clock, 10 minutes till, I got a bad phone call in the back office, and big heavy voice of a man said, "You don't know who you're dealing with, preacher. We're a big outfit. We've rubbed out a lot of guys a lot bigger than you, and we're going to rub you out." And Sheriff and I was talking today. It was some of the crime families. If I use the names, you'd recognize them, some of the mafia groups. And he said, "We got millions invested in this nudity pornographic business, and we're not going to lose it." I mean, he was mean. He said, "I'll be in your church this morning." I said, "Come on, everybody's welcome to church." "So you mean that?" "Well, seemed like the right thing to say at the time." He didn't come for Sunday school. I went back there and warned the ushers. If you see a guy, it was middle of summer, crowd was down, you could recognize who was coming in. I said, "If you see a stranger come in, watch him close." Well, he didn't come for Sunday school. And the time I got up to preach at 11 o'clock, the ushers had already gone to sleep. They were already in their places back there. But just as I got up to read the text, that guy come in. And he walked up the inner stairs and kept his eye on me. I could see him. He could see me. The ushers were asleep. Nobody was looking behind them. And he walked over right by where the clock is. He lined up with me. And then he moved a little bit like he was a football player fixing to kick a field goal. Got just right. And then he sat down. Never took his eyes off me. Big old guy. I'm reading my text at the time. I'm not knowing a thing I'm reading. I'm watching him. And I was looking down at the Bible. I'd look up at the balcony. I'd look down. I'd look at an usher. I'd look up at the Bible. They were not getting the message. They were not getting the cue. And finally one of them woke up. I said, "Let me read that text again." I read it again. Two of them jumped up, ran up the stairs, and they sat outside this big guy. He was a big guy. I mean, close to him. Even from here, I could see how white their faces were. Sat inside that guy. I preached. He looked at me the whole time. When I started to give the invitation, he stood straight up. He stared at me for 30 seconds, seemed like longer. Then he moved on out. So when I got back there after church was over, I spoke to one of the ushers. I said, did either of y'all shake hands or say hello to that man? No. I said, I hope he was the one that wanted to kill me because he sure won't come back. He was a visitor. I sent the Gestapo after him up there in the balcony. But with all joking aside, God has seen us through some battles. The sheriff and I was talking. It was a big outfit. Millions were invested. And a little old county in Florida said no to him. And by the way, not just the sheriff, but we had some other good men in office. And y'all ought to keep praying about that. I'm talking about county attorneys and others that are in office that want to stand for God's side on things. And we won that battle. But we're not going to win over all the enemies down here. There's plenty of enemies. But one day, as I was preaching this morning, there's a judgment. When the Lord's coming back in his glory, he's going to put down the enemies. And there's going to be a time they're going to recognize who the King of Glory really is. Yes, in the meantime, Isaiah 40:31 said, wait upon the Lord. That's hard. It's hard. Wait upon the Lord. The rest of that verse tells us if we wait upon the Lord, we'll renew our strength. We'll mount up like eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. Hey, God says, wait on me. It'll pay off. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't cash in. Don't say, well, I've just had it. No, no, no. Let's wait to the victory. Amen. Trust the Lord for the victory. Trust him over the enemies. Occupy. Wait, which means serve. And faint not. Now, when the old flesh gets to hurt, when the pains come, when the heartbreak arrives, and when people let you down, the devil knows what he's doing. He's trying to stop you. He's trying to pull you out of the game. He's trying to get you to give up. We can't let that happen, folks. When I reached the race hot rods, won some races, lost some races, but the ones I hated to lose the worst was the ones where it was the last lap. I had it won. And something happened. A tire blew, a motor messed up, or wrecked. And I had a little bit further to go. You and I don't know how little bit further we may have to go. Let's finish it. Let's finish our course, amen? Let's not let the devil make us faint, amen? Father, may you add your blessing. I've preached to your people tonight and to myself, Lord. And Father, it's real that we're just human and the old flesh gets us and the old devil knows to use the flesh, the world, and the against us. We understand that. Lord, let's not keep our eye on that, but put our eye on you. And Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, the scripture says. And we've got to remember that. Bless the invitation tonight. Maybe some college student just, old devil's been telling him this week, you got to quit, give up, you're not getting anywhere. What good's this doing? Lord, help him to not faint. And they may be a senior citizen, Lord, hurting, bodies giving them trouble, many things. Yet, Lord, help them to just look above it all to you and trust you and wait on you. Like you tell us to. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation number. If you're not saved, you can come. I'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it. But oh, listen, if we that are God's people will just get over these fainting spells and be fired up for the Lord, we'll see a lot more folks saved.